It's those trials, it's those hardships, it's those difficulties that oftentimes cause us to wonder, but it's through those that God shapes us and forms us and helps us to become more like His Son. I was blessed this morning. I opened up our front door and there was a big old box of chocolate. Now, I don't know who put it there, but I know your heart. And I tried to explain it to Abby and Brenda, but they don't believe it's just for me. So, but I'm grateful. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to prepare us for what He wants to accomplish in my life and your life, that He would have His way, that we would be soft clay, and He will mold us. Let's pray. Father, quiet us. Quiet our hearts and our minds. There are many of us who have come through these doors this morning carrying much weight and concern. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's confusion, there are questions. And yet through all of this, as Angie just sang, it's learning to trust You, learning to trust Your Word, allowing You to do what You want to do with us. But we must come to that point where we surrender and we give up, where we die to self and allow You to live through us. So minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share with you a little story. Get that PowerPoint up there. A number of years ago, I was just making a routine pastoral visit, and I was coming home. And it was a snowy night, beautiful night. You know, enough moonlight out there to twinkle on the snow, and yet a few flurries coming down as well. And I was coming down this rural road, and I'll kind of all by myself, just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. And then all of a sudden, my daydreaming came to a halt as I saw this deer in the middle of the road. And so I slowed down, and as I got closer, I began to realize there was something wrong. This thing was local in the cabeza. You don't speak Spanish. I don't either, but I knew I got that from Speedy Gonzalez, you know. So, but I got closer and I realized that probably what had happened is a car had hit this deer and give it some brain damage because it was just kind of wandering aimlessly on the road. If I would have found that today, I'd have probably said it looks like one of these zombies that we hear so much about, but I never heard of white-tailed zombies, but it was just walking aimlessly, and I came to a halt, and I just stopped there, and I watched, and I thought, this poor animal. You know, somebody probably hit it, and hit its head or whatever. So I was only about a mile from home, so I went home and grabbed a pistol and decided that I would put this poor animal out of its misery. And so I go back to that same location, and this deer has just kind of wandered off the road, and you know how it is when you have wind and snow, and the ditches were flat. And that deer had just walked in there and was suspended by its belly, just standing there, just not going anywhere, just standing there. So I walked within about 15 feet of that deer and put a bullet in its head and took it out of its misery. And then I went from this feeling of feeling sorry for an animal to hamburger and venison steak. So I thought, there's no sense of letting this thing go to waste. And so I pull it out of the ditch and get it up there and open up the trunk and throw it in the trunk, and I'm headed home. And just as I'm pulling in the driveway, I hear this, what I thought somebody had just run into the back of me. But nobody had run into the back of me. I had a live and kicking, thrashing deer in the trunk of my car. Now I'm panicking. You know, what do you do? I mean, the space between my house and the neighbor's was the width of a driveway. And I pull in, and here's this thrashing thing in my trunk. And I thought, I got to do something. But, you know, you don't just shoot through the trunk. You'll blow the gas tank up, you know. And I couldn't do that. So I didn't dare leave it in there overnight. I knew it would just trash my car and rip through the back seat. So I was all of a sudden in this complex. I didn't know what to do. And well, I finally opened up the trunk and put this thing to death again. And you know, as I think about that, I'm reminded of what happens in our lives as believers. You see, the Bible tells me that I am crucified with Christ. Yet at the same time, I know that there's that sinful nature within me that's not dead. It's kicking and thrashing. And you and I deal with that on a daily basis. Those temptations come our way. The sinful nature arises. It begins to kick and thrash within us. And the question is, what you're going to do? The Bible is very clear on what we need to do. The Apostle Paul gave instruction to Romans. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You let that sinful nature rule and reign, you die. If you're by the Spirit, but if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. And the idea there is you keep putting to death the deeds of the body. It's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle. You and I wake up in the morning and we decide who will reign today. Who will make my decisions? Who will I listen to? And so we make that decision, and every day you and I need to die to ourselves, keep putting to death that sinful nature. So I'd like you to take your Bibles again this morning and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been working our way through this book, and the thing that I want you to see this morning is that we need to keep fighting. Not giving up in this spiritual race means that I die daily to self. I die daily to self. Paul has called this young man Timothy, called him, in a sense, back to his roots of solid biblical faith that is living. Now, Timothy hadn't fallen a long ways, I don't believe. But still, there was that need for improvement, that need to grow and to mature and to have that passion living out his life. And so Paul reminded him that he needed to rekindle that fire. He had to get those coals of burning, that passion, that zeal to serve and to honor and to glorify God, to get that fire rekindled. But then he also told him to not be ashamed. You live in a culture, you live in a world that makes fun of you and laughs at Christianity. They don't want you to be too sincere, too fanatical. But we need to come to this point where I am not going to be ashamed of my Lord. I am not going to be ashamed of His Word. I am not going to be ashamed of His people. I will not be ashamed. So we get that fire burning. We get that conviction that no matter what, we will stand for Jesus. We will live for Him. We will honor Him. We will glorify Him with our lives. But then Paul said you also need to clone yourself. And this is what we looked at last week. Remember, Paul is passing the baton to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, now you take the baton and you find those faithful men and you train them that they may do the same. And so we clone ourselves. But to do that, we want to make sure that we are the examples that we need to be. And so we're helping others to become followers of Christ. Paul told Timothy that this walk with Christ is like a soldier. It's not easy. It's tough. It's hard, but you need to do it in order to honor and glorify your enlisting officer, Jesus Christ. It's a lot like being an athlete. Your body is crying out for rest, crying for you to stop, but you must press on for His honor and for His glory. It's a lot like being a farmer. You put in all that hard work and you wonder what the results are going to be. You wonder if there will be rain. You wonder if there's going to be fruit, but you do it. Because it has to be done, and you put your confidence in the one who's able to make it happen. And the reason that we do become great soldiers for His honor, the reason that we approach this like an athlete that disciplines himself, and the way that we go at this with faith, believing that God will reward, we do this so that we might finish well the race that is set before us. All of us know of individuals who got off to a good start but didn't finish. In a congregation of our size, there's probably individuals in here this morning that are wondering if it's worth it all. Because it's hard being a soldier. It's not easy being an athlete. It takes a lot of faith to be a farmer, to finish well. And we're going through these trials and these hardships, and we're beginning to wonder, is it worth it? Nobody else seems to care. Why should I? Because of the one who saved you, who came to this earth to go to that cross, to die in your place, that you could spend eternity with Him. That's why. And so we're just reminded, Paul is telling this young Timothy, it's not easy. And so in chapter 2, he comes to this phrase in verse 7. Take your Bibles if you're open there. In verse 7, he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." It's not easy, Timothy. It's hard. But it is worth it all. You look up, you get up, and you never, ever, ever, ever give up. Trust Him, believe Him, serve Him. And whatever comes, there's a purpose for it. And you never, ever, ever give up. Through all of this, Paul is trying to get this guy to realize that he needs to be that example. And in 1 Timothy, he told him that. He said, "Timothy, let no one despise you of your youth." Yes, you're young. Yes, there's those old geezers in there that don't think you know anything because you were just a pup when they were... Did I tell you the story that when I first took my first pastorate, I was 24 years old, and I had a lady in there that sat me down and said that she had a hard time listening to me because her couch was older than I was. I told you that, didn't I? Didn't I tell you that? Well, it's true, but I got the answer for that now. See, the book I preach from is older than her couch. Paul says, "Timothy, you need to be an example. You need to be an example in speech. The words that flow from your lips, be an example. Be an example in conduct, your lifestyle, the way you handle yourself, the way you respond and react. Be an example in conduct, in love, in faith, purity. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Why? So that all may see your progress. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Be an example. Paul had set the example. He had set the example for this young man, and that's what leadership is all about. Leadership is not just a position or a title, and there are individuals, that's what they're searching for, that's what they're looking for, that's what they want. They don't want to really live up to the expectations, they just want that title. Paul set the example for Timothy, and not for just Timothy, but for us. Scripture reminds us. "I urge you then, be imitators of me," Paul would say. He could point out to others. He said, "Be imitators of me. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And then in Hebrews, I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not, but "so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And then again, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith." Paul had been an example. And he could say out to those mentors of his, those disciples of his, and he said, "You got any questions? Follow me. I'll show you what it is to be a follower of Christ. Follow my example." And here he is writing to young Timothy in prison, awaiting execution. And he said, "Come on. Come on. It's your turn now, Timothy. It's your turn now, Timothy. Paul's gone. Timothy's gone. Guess what? It's my turn now. It's my turn. Your turn. And God is calling us to this walk, to this challenge. So in 2 Timothy 2 there, where he says, consider these things. God will help you remember all of these things. Then in verses 8, 9, and 10, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, has preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, he's setting that example, isn't he? Here he is, and he's saying, Timothy. Now, what we find next here is a very short little part of this book, but in it we find two calls to fight, and then we find two warnings against fleeting, running, retreating, quitting, calling it quits. Notice it says right off the bat, it says in verse 11, the saying is trustworthy, or this is a trustworthy saying. Now, where is this a trustworthy saying? This isn't a quote from the Bible. And so we don't really know where this came from, but historical scholars believe that this was either a poem or a hymn in the early church. We don't really know. But it is being accepted as truth. And now that it's in the Word of God, it is truth. But there was this saying that was going on in the early church. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of this. And in here we find these two calls to fight. And he says, don't you forget. If we have died with him, we'll live with him. Yeah, I'm in prison. I'm awaiting execution. But I'm not overly concerned. Because I died a long time ago with him. And that's why Paul could say, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. That's why he would say, I die daily. Because in reality, he died a long time ago with the promise of knowing that he would live with Jesus. The other one, he says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. And I found it interesting as I was looking through some different men this past week, and not everybody believes that all of us that are believers will reign with Christ. There are some who take this to believe that only those who really fought the fight well, who endured the hardships and the difficulties, have earned the privilege of being able to reign with him. It doesn't deny the salvation, it's just saying that those who really hung in there are going to be rewarded. Didn't take a whole lot of time to dig into all of this, and I don't think it really matters, but the point is, go for it. Endure. Don't give up. And then there's the warnings. And the two warnings that we find here, if we deny him, he will deny us. Jesus had said that. You deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. He said, my sheep know me, and my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. Always has been. Tares amongst the wheat. And I want to know I'm his. Now, Paul's not teaching here that you can lose your salvation, because that's pretty clear. But I believe what he is saying here is that we can deceive ourselves. In fact, the scripture says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. There is an enemy out there. When Jesus came on this earth, did he not come into a group of people who were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they belonged to God? And what did he say to them? He said, you guys are nothing more than children of your father, and your father is the devil, but they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were right. They knew their Bible. They went to the temple. They were meticulous in their tithing. And they were known for their prayers. But they didn't have a relationship with God. So Paul is just warning this young man, you fight. You fight. If you've died with him, you'll live with him. You endure, you'll reign with him. You deny him, he will deny you. And then the next one, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I've heard individuals take this and comfort, in a sense, unbelief. The idea that, you know, you said that prayer when you were a child. Doesn't matter how you live your life. Doesn't matter whether you never take another step for Christ. It doesn't matter. I think it does matter. You see, faith changes us. When an individual comes to God in repentance, in recognizing that they deserve death, they deserve judgment, and they cry out to him and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I deserve your wrath, but I want to be saved, and I realize Jesus Christ is my only hope, and I receive him as my Lord and Savior. It's an about face. And it's walking in a different direction. And I think what this verse is saying is, listen, you don't want to believe this? That's fine. Doesn't mean it's not true. God's faithful. He will keep his promises. He will keep his promises to those who are his children, and he will keep his promises to those who are not. And if you want life, you must find it in him and in him alone. For we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I need to make sure that I have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we want to be careful that we don't twist the scriptures to make it fit what I want it to say. In fact, there's a warning in Peter where Peter is talking about some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scripture. So remember, it's not what I think. You realize that as I stand here and teach and preach, it doesn't matter what I think the scripture says. It doesn't. Nor does it matter what you think the scripture says. Because if we have a little Bible study and we sit around the table and you say, well, I think it means this and I think it means that, and we go around the table and there's 16 different things about it, we're not all right. So it doesn't matter what I think. And it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? That's what matters. And that's what I need to be challenged with. So this is a question that I have to ask myself, or anyone who handles the Word of God. We have to ask the question, do you as a preacher endeavor to bend your thoughts to the Scripture, or do you use the Scriptures to support your thoughts? Which is correct here? The correct is, I need to conform to them rather than to try to use them to conform to me and to what I believe and what I think. Because this is what I'm going to be judged by, not what I thought was true or what I believe to be true. It's this. In fact, Jesus said to those Jewish people who were convinced they were right with God, he said, you need to go back and search the Scriptures, because if you go back and search the Scriptures, you're going to find me, Jesus Christ. And that's where their faith and their confidence should have been. That's why he could say to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. And that's why the writer of Hebrews can say that Moses turned away from the riches of Egypt, because he would pursue the riches in Christ more valuable. So folks, it doesn't matter what I believe or what I think to be true. It doesn't matter what you believe or think to be true. The Word of God is truth. And the Scripture has warning after warning. This is one of those passages that we love. Those of us that believe in eternal security. John writes, I write these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You can know that you have eternal life. But when I read this verse, when you read this verse, there better be a question coming up. What things did he write? Remember, these things have I written to you that you might know. What things did you write, John? And we go back and we start at chapter 1 and we read, if we say we have fellowship with him, we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness. The Bible says I'm a liar. I don't practice the truth. He said, if we know, or if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And folks, the longer I'm a believer, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more sin I realize is in me. I have not yet arrived. Nor have you. John goes on. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him. This is how we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, does not follow his voice, does not care what he says, he's a liar. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. John goes on. He said, don't you love this world? Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know who his God is. Just watch him live. You see who he's seeking to please and to honor and to glorify, and it's not the God of the Scriptures. John says, they went out from us. Look at this closely. John is saying there were those, it's, you know, time and time, you know, we hear the Antichrist is coming, but I tell you, there's lots of Antichrist out there already. He said they went out from us. Who went out from us? Those Antichrists. Those individuals now who are Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us, John says. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. Why did they go out? That it might become plain. They're not all of us. And John says, everyone who has this hope of being born again and life with Christ and walks in the light, those kind of people, they purify themselves, even as he is pure. Chapter 3, John says, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Very strong. John goes on in his book. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He that does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And that's when he concludes by saying, you've read my book, and I've shared all of this. And the reason I have written what I've written is that you might know that you have eternal life, that you might know that you belong to him, that you don't have any doubts of who you belong to. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I protest, brothers, my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die every day. Paul says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. If there is no eternity, if there is no real purpose in this, then let's just go ahead and live and die. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Young people, you need to read that. Bad company corrupts good morals. You become who you hang with. Adults, we need to look at that. Paul's just reminded us, bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And Paul is questioning about this church of his. In fact, he tells them to examine themselves to make sure they're really in the faith. Now, why do I take so much time to explain this morning? First of all, it's because I love you. But the second reason, that sinful nature is in the trunk. And he's kicking. And he's alive. And every one of us here. And every day we have to decide, what are we going to do? And the answer is, got to put it to death. I got to kill it. Again. And again. And again. And again. And so this morning, if you're here this morning and maybe I've caused you to doubt your salvation, that can be good. That can be good. Because if you don't know him and you continue to convince yourself that your little emotional experience that you had whenever was true faith and it wasn't, then you could be convinced to your deathbed and be wrong. Because Jesus said there are going to be those who are going to say, you know me, Lord. Sure you do. You know, I was faithful in church. I preached. I cast out demons. I did wonderful works. And he said, I'm sorry, I never knew you. So all I'm saying is if you're here this morning and you're just saying, I'm not sure, make sure. Make sure right now. You know, raising 8 children, and oftentimes it's the little ones whose hearts are touched, and they come home or they talk to mom and dad, and they say, I want to know the Lord, and we talk to them, and we explain it to them, and they pray. It wasn't uncommon for them as they grow up to come to a point where they say, I'm not sure I'm saved, Dad. You know what I did? I sat them down. I explained to them again, and I let them pray again. Well, why didn't I just say, well, you prayed that prayer back then? Because I don't know their hearts. I don't know whether they were sincere or not. They may have been in a Sunday school class and heard a story of hell and were just scared to death and was looking for a fire escape. I don't know. And so every time my kids came, I just walked them through it again. Because I wanted them to come to the point where they knew. No doubts. That they had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you're here and you're even wondering, then thank God that you have a tender heart and a tender spirit. Because that very well may be God trying to touch you one more time, saying, come on now, let's get this thing right. Because there will be a lot of sincere people who end up in hell thinking that they belong to God and they didn't. Because they bought the wrong gospel. And Jesus said, repent and be born again. Would you bow with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Just in closing, as the praise band comes up, would you be honest with yourself and honest with God this morning? I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you're at, but there's a race that we're running for Christ. It's a war. But in order for me to be what he wants me to be and to do what he wants me to do, I have to make sure that I'm really his. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering, then just talk to him. Make sure. He delights in hearing his children cry out to him and say, God, I'm sorry I messed my life up. I want to be forgiven. I want to be your child. I want to run this race for you. So if you're unsure, make sure. If you're a believer and that sinful nature is kicking and thrashing in the trunk, put it to death. Put it to death. And tomorrow, put it to death. This is a war we're in. We live for Christ. We honor Him. We glorify Him. And every day I got to put it to death. I have to decide who I serve, who I'll live for. Die daily. Die daily. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Oh, it's strong. It's like a knife, a two-edged sword that cuts in my heart and my life and reminds me of who I need to be, who I'm supposed to be. That's true with all of us here. Father, you know each of us. You know whether we belong to you or whether we don't. And I think I got a sneaky suspicion that all of us right now know where we are. Oh, I pray that no one would leave these doors not knowing for sure that they belong to you. And Lord, if I could be of any help to them, if they have questions or would like to talk with me, may they search me out. May they come to the front and talk with me or call me later this week that we might be able to discuss. But Father, help us to get this question answered in our lives. Put a hedge around us and protect us from the enemy. And may we become a shining light to this community and beyond, that people don't wonder who we are or what we're about, but they know we belong to you. Help us to set the example before those who are around us and about us, those who are younger, our peers, those that are older. Help us to set the example for you. And I'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplish in the lives of each and every one of us and in this church body, for we pray in Jesus' name.